This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
All right. Good morning, everybody. I hope everybody's doing all right today. If you have your message notes, take those out. They're in your worship guide. Or if you have your app on your phone, it's probably the easiest way to kind of keep track of things. Take that out. If you don't have your app or the church app, you can look and see how to do that inside the worship guide. It's really simple. The message notes are in there. The scripture's in there. For those that are using like the paper Bible, that's cool too. We're going to be in the book of Numbers today. So we don't usually spend time in the book of Numbers in Joshua. We want to turn there and kind of get that ready as well. And we'll show up there. I have found, I don't know about you, but I have found that the more I serve Christ, the more I build that relationship with him, the more I see him in different relational terms. And I think one of the things that I see most in Jesus is that he's a teacher. I mean, this is what his disciples knew about Jesus. He's a teacher. He spent time teaching them, and he spends time teaching us as well. One of the things you're going to notice in your walk with Jesus is sometimes he's going to use all the circumstances around you just to teach and teach you all kinds of things about who he is and who you are and your need for him, and your need to know him better, and how you can grow in Christ. So he's just spending time teaching you, and he uses all kinds of circumstances. And this week, and I don't know how you are, but this week, God just took a lot of circumstances in my life, a lot of things I was reading, and was teaching me on one particular thing. And even I can figure out, if God's trying to teach me on one particular thing, I need to get that thing. You know, I need to understand, what are you teaching me? How am I showing to me? And the thing that I discovered this week is that God can do this anywhere. But in my life this week, it started at a BMW dealership. Now, I don't spend a lot of time at a BMW dealership. I did this week because I bought a used car, not a used BMW, but I bought a used car from a BMW dealership. And with it came three free oil changes, and I like free. And so it came time to get an oil change, and so I made the appointment 7:30 on Tuesday, going to show up, and I'm an early kind of person. I'd never been to the service department there. I'd been to the dealership part. So I show up there a little bit early, and I pull up at the service department with these doors, right, the garage doors that are there, and there was a BMW already waiting, and I'm realizing I am in a Honda Element with 123,000 miles on it, and he's in a brand new BMW, and I didn't know what to do. So there were two garage doors. He was in front of one, so I pulled up next to him, and I thought, okay, this works. There's two doors. They're going to open both. And then the second BMW pulled up behind him, and I realized I was in the wrong line. So already I'm not feeling, you know, kind of good about the situation, about my car, and I didn't even wash the car. I didn't know you were supposed to wash your car before you take it into service, but I think that's what happens when you go to the BMW dealership. And I had, like, cobwebs on it because it sits outside, and it was all dirty and the bird, you know, stuff on the windshield. I'm feeling really not great about myself about that moment. And then at 7:30 came, and they drove into this bay, right? And I just had to back up, and you're trying to back up right and get in there, and I didn't know what to do, so I'm watching them trying to figure it out, because that's what you do, right? When you're new to a place, you watch what everybody else is doing, you just copy it. So these guys pull up in front of me, and this is, I mean, it's swanky. Can you use, I mean, is that okay to say swanky about a car dealership? It's swanky in there. And they pull up, and there's this desk right there. They all pull up, and the guys get out of the car, and they talk to the guy there, and they're in business suits. I didn't know I was supposed to dress up for this, and so I was in shorts and a t-shirt, and they spend time talking to the guy and everything, and they, you know, get it all worked out, and the guy who kind of cut me in line, he got to go in front of me, and I thought that was rude, but anyway, I pulled up behind him, and I'm in there, and I get out of the car, and they go, how can I help you? And I go, I have a 7:30 appointment. I'm supposed to be here. I know it doesn't look like I'm supposed to be, but I have a 7:30 appointment to get an oil change, and I told him my name. He goes, oh, I got you. Thank you. Now, that took 5 seconds. Everybody else, they talk a long time. Me, it was a five-second conversation. I go, what am I supposed to do? And he goes, oh, you can go wait in there. I thought, okay, I'll go wait in there. Well, in there is the waiting room. Now, there's waiting rooms and there's waiting rooms, right? This is a waiting room for the BMW dealership. And so I go in there, and they've got the coffee bar, and they have cookies under glass, not under plastic, but under glass, these big homemade cookies. I mean, they're massive cookies. And I go, I wonder if I can have a cookie. I don't know, you know? So I go in, and you do what you do. You just kind of watch everybody else. And I sat down, and I brought work to do. I don't want to just sit there. And I pulled out my legal pad, and I pulled out my phone, and I pulled out my cards. I have note cards that I work off of sometime. I didn't know I was bringing my laptop. The other guys all pull out their laptops. They all set up shop. They know what they're doing. I'm sitting there in my t-shirt and shorts and my cards, and I'm just doing my stuff. And then this guy, just a couple of seats over, he gets on his phone, and this is his office, all right? So he starts doing business. And I didn't understand I don't know what his business was, but for an hour, I listened to him talk, and I understood the connecting words, but I didn't understand any of the main words, like what he did for a job. I don't know what he made or what he did. I knew it was loud, and I knew it was important, because he would yell at the people on the other side and tell them what to do. And like, he was like all talk and no listen. I don't know what the guy on the other end of the phone was doing. I know what I would have been doing. I would have been doing less with the phone. But I mean, he talked for an hour, and I have no idea what he was talking about. Not at all. And while he was talking, this girl came in, a young lady came in, and if you've seen the movie Legally Blonde, anybody seen that movie? She's right out of the movie Legally Blonde, okay? She comes in with Biggie, her dog. Now, Biggie is a pit bull. I know Biggie's name. I got to know Biggie, and everybody got to know Biggie. He had this cool thing around his neck. I don't even know how to describe it, but it matched his eye, all right? It matched one of his eyes, because one eye was blue and one eye was brown, all right? And he was all muscle. Biggie was all muscle, and she sat down right in front of the door. So anybody that came in, they had to greet Biggie. I mean, it was part of the deal. And she actually said, when they came in, you've got to meet Biggie. I don't know if she was employed there or not. I don't know if she had a car there or not. But she was there to meet people, all right? And I was there feeling really small. And so what I did, I didn't talk to people. Normally I talk to people. I just got in my work, and Biggie would come over and say hello, and I'd pat Biggie on the head. Then somebody important would come in nice clothes, and Biggie would go greet them. And this is how it went for like 2 hours. And while I was there, sitting there with these guys, I was going, I just don't fit in. Have you ever been any place where you just don't fit in and you go, I don't know how I feel about this place. I don't know how I feel about myself. And I just didn't feel great. And as I was sitting there, I felt God was just teaching me for a moment, because a few years ago, I was in a men's group, and we were reading a book by Chip Ingram called Good to Great in God's Eyes. And in this book, he makes a statement that he learned from another guy. He had read his book, and the basic statement is this: everybody is insecure. Everybody's insecure about something. And some people are really, really big with their insecurities, and they brag or they bully or they talk about themselves, and everything about themselves is really, really important, and it's all about them. And some people get really, really small with their insecurities, right? And they get really quiet and they get really withdrawn and they don't step out and they're afraid of situations. But everybody falls somewhere in there, and there's something we're all feeling insecure about. So I'm just going to say it. I'm Patrick, and I'm insecure, right? This is a help group right now, right? I'm Patrick, and there's certain things I'm insecure, and it's okay, because we're all in that same boat. And I looked at the guy on his phone, and he's yelling business stuff all the time, and I kind of looked at him and go, he's just probably feeling a little insecure about something. And Biggie's master, right? She's probably feeling a little insecure about something because she needs attention, and I'm sitting there kind of withdrawn, and I'm not talking to people, and I don't feel right because I'm feeling a little insecure, like I'm out of place. And as we go through this series, one of the things we're talking about is enduring trust, operating or choosing to operate out of faith and not fear. We have to understand the insecurity that we all deal with is since the fall of man, right? We all deal with insecurity. It's a type of fear. And it may be just a low-grade fear in some of our lives, or sometimes it may spike up, but that insecurity, that fear can keep us from moving forward in life. And one of the things we want to learn to do today is, how do you choose to operate out of faith instead of fear and insecurity? Today we're going to be in Numbers. We're going to kind of kick off there, so if you can find that place in your Bible. It's kind of hard to find if you haven't been there in a while. It's in the Old Testament near the beginning. Numbers 13, 27 to 33, and kind of give you the background. This spring we did a series on Moses and moving out of slavery into the promised land. We kind of parked them out in the desert. Moses doesn't get to go. And it's an Old Testament story how God freed the Israelites from slavery to freedom. But we kind of left them there. And we're going to pick up today just kind of where we left them. And the Israelites have come. They left probably Egypt in April. We think it's April because that's when Passover is. And probably got there in August, okay? Because we know the grapes are coming into fruit by that time. In that area, it's in August. So it was either 4 months or a year and 4 months or 2 years and 4 months. They don't know how long it took, but not very long. And they get to the promised land and they kind of park right below. And this is the place that God's going to take them. They've never owned anything. And they've been slaves. And someone always told them what to do. And they're probably coming with a lot of insecurities about that. How do we own something? How do we take care of it? What are we going to do? And to kind of prepare them, they sent 12 spies into the land, one from each tribe. And these guys were going to go in. They're going to take 40 days and go explore the land. They're going right up the spine of Israel, right up the middle. It's about 500 miles. And after 40 days, we're going to come down and give a report. And I want to read the report now that they came and they gave to the couple of million Jews who wanted to hear it. You ever been so excited? Like, what did you find out? Like, did you go see my favorite movie? Was it good? Don't tell me how it ended, but I want to know if it was good or not. This is what they're doing. So they come back, Numbers 13, 27 through 33. And they, the spies, told Moses, "We came to the land to which you sent us, and it flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." They had carried back grapes from the land, and it was perfect. So this place has everything. Milk and honey is this common term they would use for, it's got everything we want. It's going to be great. And then said, "However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And beside, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the Jordan." So this is where all these different tribes were living. "But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let's go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it.'" Let's go now. This is such a great place. Let's go now. Verse 31, "Then the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are.' So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, 'This land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height." They're giants. "And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who came from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers. And so we seemed to them." Before we read, let's kind of just stop and pray. Father God, as before we just kind of dive into this, we want to stop and just ask you to show us, really, what do you want to teach us? It's not about my words right now, but it's about what you're doing through your Holy Spirit to teach us, to transform us, to change us, to help us understand you better and how to relate to you and how to rise up above who we become and who you want us to become. So, Father, just help us to grow. Speak to our hearts. In the name of Jesus, amen. I love this story in some ways, and some of it I'm kind of bothered by it. Here these guys come, and they see everything that's supposed to be their future, right? The future looks great. It's a great place. There's milk and honey. It's going to be an awesome place to go, but, and it's always that but thing that kind of gets you, but there's some problems. And the problems are there's people there. They have fortified cities, and they're giants. And some of them were descended from giants. I mean, they were big people, and they were fierce people, and they had fortified cities. And so this is not going to be an easy thing. And they kind of gathered together and said, when we saw them, when we actually took it in, they were giants to us. And we were what? What did they say? We're just grasshoppers. You ever felt that way? I'm just a grasshopper compared to what I'm about to face. And they go, we don't think we can do it. This is too much. We're going to get defeated. They never tried to fight any of them, never tried to deal with it. They just simply said, after seeing it, after kind of checking it all out, we felt like, no, this is too much for us. We can't go forward. We can't move into this place. We're feeling pretty insecure about ourselves, and we feel like grasshoppers. You ever been there before? You're looking at your debt, perhaps, the debt that's been built up over years, and you feel like a grasshopper, and you think, how are we ever going to pay this thing off? And it just seems huge, and you seem small. Or you have to start school. I hate to remind us that some of us are starting school this week, and you're about to go back and go, oh man, there's the syllabus. Or there's my teacher, and there's all the work I do, and there's all the classroom stuff I'm gonna have to do. And you suddenly start shrinking in your own eyes, and your problems get really, really big, and you start feeling insecure about it. Or you're in a relationship, and you're going, wow, I don't know about this. I don't feel confident in this. I don't know if I can handle this. Or you become a parent for the first time, and that's scary, isn't it? You go, oh, I don't know how to handle this kid. I wasn't really taught. My parents maybe weren't great parents, or I didn't learn enough, and I'm feeling insecure about this. Some people go, you know, I can't go back to school. I'm at a certain point in my life that's just too hard, and I'm too old, and it's too much for me, and you start feeling that way, and you start going, I feel the fear. Some people, it's a social setting. We took our oldest son to school this last week and got him started in college. And I just like, even in my own heart, kind of went back to when I went to college for the first time. And you go, oh man, there's all these people. And I don't know any of them. And what's this going to be? And how do you park? And where do you go? And how do you navigate this? And even then I could feel some of that insecurity coming back from when I was that age. And you go, okay, what do I do with this? And you just feel like a grasshopper. And this is where they were. But one of the guys kind of stood out. One of the guys, Caleb, was a little bit different. And Caleb in verse 30, this is what he said. He quieted the people before Moses and he said this, "Let's go up at once and occupy it, for we are able or will able to overcome it." At this point, the people had a choice to make. I've got the majority report. The 10 people are going, "This is impossible, can't do it. These people are too big, it's too much for us." And two people are going, no, we can do this. We can overcome. God's with us. It's going to be great. And the people, probably 2 million strong, are going, "We got a choice. And what are we going to do?" And you and I face that same choice. What are we going to do when we face something that makes us insecure about ourselves? What are we going to do? We can choose to operate out of faith, or we can choose to operate out of fear. And how do you do that? And if you've read this story before, you know where they were going, right? You know what they chose. But let's read it anyway. Numbers 14, just the next verses, 1 and 2. What did they do? It says, "Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. They were so afraid, they wept." Can't face that. That's too much. Can't do it. "And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. We would rather be dead than to go in and take the promised land.'" And here's the thing. God had some incredible things for them. They were going to own land for the first time. They were going to be able to do what they want to do. They were no longer going to be slaves, no longer slaves even to fear. They were going to have all the freedom, all the God's promises going to be right there. And it was just across the border. And they were so afraid. They go, "We'd rather die than face our fears." And sometimes that can happen to us, can't it? Sometimes we're just so afraid of moving into God's preferred future, we'd rather just stop. We'd rather just be dead than to move forward into the future. And that's where these guys are. Now, you guys know the story, what happened next, right? God looked at him and said, "Okay, if this is the way you're operating, if this is the way things are, then you can't go into the promised land. You can't go into the future." And so for 40 years, that group had to wander. And they had to go through the desert. And they had to experience God in new ways. And the whole time they were raising their kids, they're going, "Kids, look, this is what God did in the past. Don't ever forget this stuff. We can't go forward, but maybe you will one day. And you're going to see what God has for you." But there were two of them, Joshua and Caleb, the ones who had the positive report. They said, no, we're going to last this thing out. We're going to make it to the end. And so for 40 years, they wandered the desert with everybody else. And they watched all these people die and the next generation come up. And then Joshua got to be in charge. And this is, we've looked at this before. Joshua begins to lead them after Moses has died. And Joshua leads them into the promised land. He leads them to victory after victory after victory. And for 5 years, not an easy time, but for 5 years, they find victory, they find success, and they conquer the land. And this is just huge for them. Okay, just huge for them. And they see what God is doing. And when that happens, Caleb comes back to Joshua after 5 years of fighting. And he has a conversation. Have your Bibles, let's look there. Now we're in Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 through 13. Okay, kind of find that. Joshua 14, 6 through 13. "Then the people of Judah," which is Caleb's tribe, "came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, 'We know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, and Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me.'" He's going back in time. He's thinking about that. "I was 40 years old when Moses, a servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went with me made the heart of the people melt, yet I fully and wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as was in the land that Moses sent me. My strength now is my strength was then for war and for going up and coming. So now give me this hill country. Give me this hill country. Give me the hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said.' Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb the son of Jephunneh for inheritance." And this is a story. After 45 years, Caleb stops and he goes to Joshua and says, look, I've been doing this for a long time. And I'm 85 years old now. 85, you know, but I'm still as strong as I used to be. I still am like I was when I was 40. This is all great. But now I want something from you, God. I want something from you that you can make happen, Moses. This is what I want. In the King James, it puts it this way. Give me this mountain. Give me this mountain. I want the hard thing. I want the hard thing, God. See, in their culture, in their time, when you had the mountain, you had control. If you put a fortified city up on a mountain, people couldn't get to it. They couldn't attack it well because you have to go uphill. That was the hard place. And Caleb at 85, when most people are ready to retire, most people are ready to kick back and be comfortable, Caleb says, give me the hard thing. Give me the difficult thing. Because that's where the promise is. That's where you're going to work, God, because that's where you're going to kick in. And I know that you're bigger than I thought you were. I know, God, that you can do amazing things. Give me the hill country. Give me this mountain. And the question I have for you today is, what is that in your life? What is the hill country? What is the mountain? What is it that God's called you to do that's too big for you? And when God has something too big for you, there's a choice that you and I have to make, right? The choice is, am I going to be afraid of it? And am I going to step back and say, even though that's really cool, and God, you have something for my family, I don't think I can do it. Or do you look at the big thing and say, God, give me the mountain because you're going to make it happen. Give me this relationship, God. Give me this new thing because I want what you want from me. Give me this mountain. And that's what Caleb did. That's what Caleb wanted. Give me the mountain, God. Give me the hard thing. In the early 60s, the United States, if you remember, was well behind the Russians in the space race. We had just sent Alan Shepard up in the space. He went basically a little curve and fell right back down. He reached the edge of space, but that was about it. And several months later, President Kennedy went down to Texas Christian University, and he gave a speech that changed the country. And this was the speech, basically. He said, in 10 years before the end of the 1960s, we're going to the moon. And we don't even have the technology yet to do that. And we don't know how to do that, but we're going to figure out how. We're going to make it happen. We're going to invent these things. And he said, we're going to choose to go to the moon and do these other things that are hard, not because they're easy, but because they are hard. That's the spirit of Caleb. God, give us the difficult things. I don't want to be comfortable. I don't want just everything to go my way because if I know I stay here, I'm not going to get what you want for me. But if I go forward, you have some cool, cool things for me. And I want the hill country. God, I want this mountain. Give me the mountain. How do you operate out of faith and not fear? Today we're going to look at three things that you and I can do from Caleb's life that we can say, okay, God, you have something out there for me, and I may be afraid, but I'm going to go after it. Here's the three things. They're on your outline, either on your phone or on the paper in front of you, just things to think about. Number one, if you want to be that person like Caleb and you want to go after that high country and that beautiful place God has for you, number one, you got to change your focus. You got to change your focus. What did Caleb do? He and Joshua were one of the 12, or two of the 12, and they simply did this. They grew up as slaves, just like the other 10. They knew what it was like to be a slave of fear. They knew what it was like to be made fun of. They knew what it was like to be told what to do. But they saw God. And when Moses came and he brought the plagues, they saw God do that. And when God parted the Red Sea, they saw God do that. And when God fed them every day by the manna, they saw God to do that. And then the 10 spies, when they saw the giants, that's all they saw, is their problems. But Caleb and Joshua saw God. And they remembered what God had done. When you focus on your worries, and we all know how to do that, right? I don't need to teach you how to focus on your worries, right? Does anybody else besides me have that come at 2 o'clock in the morning? No one ever told me that or taught me how. This is how you worry. You wake up at 2 and you start thinking about all the things you got to do. That just comes naturally, right? And those fears just kind of kick in and you go, now I can't sleep. And now I got this in my head and I can't get it out of my head and there's nothing I can do about it because everybody else is asleep. And you begin to worry and your problems get really big because that's where our focus is. We all do that, right? Can we just say that? We all worry sometimes, sometimes. Sometimes we worry a lot. And what Caleb learned to do is that, okay, instead of focusing on that, let's focus on God and God's promises and what God's doing. If you look at what he said in Joshua 14, verse 10, he says, the Lord has kept me alive. I haven't done this. I'm 85 years old and I'm still as strong. God did that. Look what God did. In verse 12, he says, it may be that the Lord will be with me. You and I have a promise. Jesus said, I will always be with you. You're about to face something, but I'm not going to let you down. I'm not going anywhere. I'm right here with you. I'm teaching you how to depend on me. It is scary, but I'm here. And you will be able to conquer. Focus on God. Focus on God and his promises. Now, I told you God's teaching me this as much as anything else. And this is what happened in my life. We are now past due diligence for the road, the Rinalda Road property, just as 2 miles from here. We've been in this process to buy this building for quite a while. And here's what happened to me a few weeks ago. We had an inspector come in and look over the property. Does anybody else besides me know that's a mistake? You ever bought a house before? What do they do when you give an inspector free rein to tell you what's wrong? What do they do? Yeah, here's a report. It's a great piece of property. We love it, but here's 1,000 things wrong with it, right? And it's going to cost you a fortune when you get in here. That's what they say. And you need to get this done and this done and this thing. And some of them are really, really small, and some of them are really, really big. And you read the report, and you go, oh, man, I was feeling pretty good until I read this report. Now I don't feel so good. Some of the items are just, like, small, but some of them are like, your parking lot needs to be replaced, and the HVAC system is 30 years old, and this is going to happen, and this is going to happen. You got an oil tank in the ground, and this is like, if they find oil under there, it's going to cost you a fortune. I mean, I looked at this thing, and I felt really good, so I read this thing, and I start getting quotes. I'm going, okay, this looks like a money pit or something. I don't know. And I began to get a little afraid. I went to the elders and I go, one day I feel really, really good about it. One day I feel really, really bad about it. One day I think we should move it forward. And the other way it's like, no, we shouldn't. And we actually had to wait a whole week on the due diligence because the oil tank in the ground. And they had to go, is there oil underneath it? There's oil under there. We're going to call the EPA. And you know what the EPA does? He shuts you down. And you have to pull that thing out and dig up the whole earth all around it. And so we looked at this stuff and the report came back and everything's good. All right. So I can take away your fears. But I was looking at this going, God, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And if I focus on problems and you focus on problems, it's very, very scary. So what do? You got to change your focus. And God, what is the new thing? What is it you want to do? And how are you working? And what are you going to do in my life? And so change your focus. Second thing to kind of move you from faith, from fear, is ask for the mountain. Ask for the mountain. Don't back down from big assignments. Ask for the mountain. Don't back down from big assignments. You ever heard the phrase, it's too hard? Has it ever come into your mind, it's too hard? God, it's too hard to raise my kids. It is too hard to raise my kids. You're probably thinking about it for your own kids, right? It's too hard to be married. It's too hard to do this job. It's too hard to go back to school. It's too hard to trust people after you've been let down over and over. God, it's just too hard to take this new promotion. God, it's too hard to go back and start over again. It's too hard to move. I've got all my stuff here. You ever been through that it's too hard stuff and just kind of get that in your mind? And then a guy like Caleb comes around and he says, give me the mountain. Give me the hard thing. Give me the hill country. Again, Joshua 14, 12, give me this hill country which the Lord spoke on that day. Give me the mountain. What is that mountain for you again? Maybe it's your marriage. Our marriage isn't focused on you, Jesus. Give me that mountain. I want this relationship focused on Jesus. I'm reading a book called Vertical Marriage. Stacy, my wife, and I are reading it. If you're dating, if you're married, I highly recommend it. Because it's all about they didn't focus, this couple did not focus on Jesus, and it about imploded on them. And you look at this relationship here and you go, I want this to be centered on Jesus. Give me that mountain. Jesus, my kids don't know Jesus. They don't know you. Give me that mountain. Let me see that happen. Jesus, this year I'm teaching for the first time. Give me the mountain. I want to see these kids transform. I want to see them learn. And Jesus, give me this mountain. I'm about to start school myself. Jesus, here's my debt. Give me that mountain. I want to see it happen. It may not happen tomorrow, but I want to see me out of debt and debt free. And I want this stuff paid for. I don't want this burden anymore. Give me this mountain. Jesus, I'm dealing with this addiction. And you know that and I know that. Give me the mountain of freedom. Give me the mountain. Ask for it. Ask for it directly. Give me success in school, Father, because I want to do what you want me to do, but I can't do algebra. give me the mountain of algebra. That's a big mountain for some people, isn't it? God, I need a new job. This job isn't working. Give me this mountain. Jesus, I don't have a dream right now. I'm just going through the motions. Give me a new mountain. What is that mountain? And ask for it. Because what happens when you ask for it, you're saying, God, I want what you want, and you're bigger than I thought you were, and you can do this, and so I'm gonna trust you. I can't do it myself. Give me the mountain. Give me the mountain. It's a whole attitude change. Instead of seeing the mountain as a problem, you see the mountain as an opportunity. I want this opportunity, God, and I can't do it, but you can. What happened with me, again, is God was teaching me this. I saw that inspector's report. We got all these different reports about the thing, and here's all the quotes of how to make this building work. I had a vision, not a vision like you see it, like in a dream or anything like that, but as I began to change my focus and ask for the mountain, here's kind of what I saw. I saw that parking lot. If you go over to this new building, you're gonna see there's cracks all in the parking lot, and it's gonna cost money to fix it. But what I saw instead in this kind of imaginary picture was a parking lot full of cars, so you can't see the parking lot. That's how you can cover it up, if you ever think about it. Just park a lot of cars, nobody can see it. And I saw people out in the parking lot directing traffic because it's not very big and you're gonna need people to show. And I could see all this activity, all these people coming. I go, that's what I want. I don't care about the asphalt. I care about the people coming in. Then I pictured the worship center, the worship auditorium. And we're working with a designer. We actually have a meeting today, the design team, to kind of nail that down, what we're gonna do to change it and how it's gonna work for us. And I saw it, instead of problems, I saw it filled with people. And they're worshiping. And I thought, what if some of the people in there now don't even know Jesus? But in a few months, they're gonna know Jesus because they came to this new building and said, we wanna find Jesus because the presence of Christ is here. Give me that mountain. And then I could kind of picture in the back room, the back building back there that we're turning into the worship, the ministry center. And I pictured the area there. It's a big fellowship hall. I kind of pictured full of people there for the food pantry, just coming there and seeing God provide for them, just packed out. There's a line out the door in this picture I had. And that's a great problem to have, isn't it? All these people coming to see God reach their need. And then I saw the clothes closet. They're just giving out clothes, just piles and piles of clothes, which we have just to give to people. And then there's an after-school program we're starting, and I could picture all those kids sitting around tables. These kids that are in poverty right now, who don't know their way out, who don't feel good about themselves, who don't know how to find the future, sitting there with a mentor who's just teaching them and pouring their life into them and saying, you can do this because of God. And when you picture that, when you begin to see that and ask for that, not the buildings, not the problems, we go, God, I want to see that happen. Give me this mountain. That changes everything. When you can see the future that you're asking God for, ask him for that. Picture your marriage focused on Jesus and ask for that. Picture your kids knowing Christ and obeying him and living a different life. Picture that. Picture yourself or someone you love broken free from addiction. Picture that and ask for that. Picture yourself debt free and ask for that. Ask for the mountain. Give me this mountain, God. Because you're offering it, and you're bigger than I ever thought. That's the second thing. The third thing, if you want to break out of fear and into faith, be ready to work long and hard and with your whole heart. Be ready to work long and hard with your whole heart. See, God doesn't just give us things. He works with us, and he works through us. Caleb had to fight with everybody else for 5 years and everybody else settled. And he could have just said, I'm done. But he said, I want to keep going. And it took him years to fight for the land that he got. And he had to work long and hard at it. They all did. Joshua 14:14 says, therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb. I mean, he didn't get it right away. The son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. I think you have that verse in your guide today. Would you circle the phrase wholly followed? See that wholly followed? If you go back and look at Joshua 14, you're gonna notice something over and over and over again about Caleb. It says holy, holy, not H-O-L-Y, W-H-O-L-L-Y. Something about him. He just gave everything he had to it. He dove into stuff and he worked hard and he fought hard for it. And every step he saw God with him. You want a marriage that's different? It's gonna take hard work. You're going to have to go to counseling, perhaps. You're going to have to sit down and have hard conversations. You want your kids to be different? You're going to have conversations with them and just kind of broach with them, hey, let me tell you what God's doing in my life. And you're going to feel insecure about it, but you're going to have to tackle that. You want to get out of debt? It's hard work. You might have to sell things. You might have to work extra hours. It's going to be difficult, and you get through your insecurities, but God's going to meet you each step of the way. You want to start a new life? You're going to have to work at it. John Acuff, in his book, Start, Punching Fear in the Face, is, I love this title, Start, Punch Fear in the Face. And basically the book is about how he moved from his job that he hated into the job he loves, which is speaking to people and helping them find Christ and work in them. He said the way he did it was he had to write blogs every single day. And he'd get up at 5:30 every single day and write these blogs for free until someone suddenly says, you're getting a lot of people reading your blogs, why don't you write a book? And how do you become a speaker? He said he spoke to different people over and over again until he got the bigger venues and he's able to make a living at it. But you can't skip the work. You can't skip the work. You have to give yourself fully to what God's called you to do. Colossians 3:23, it says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. You got to give it for God. You got to do your homework. You got to show up and you got to accomplish it in God's strength and not your own. I want to close out real quick about something about Caleb. One of the things that I do as a teacher, I just kind of look, well, I want to learn, I want to grow and understand. And so one of the things you do with Old Testament people, you look up their names. What does their name mean? Because their name is so important. The name of God is so important. So I look up Caleb's name in a study guide and go, what does his name mean? Has anybody ever read this before? You know what his name means? His name is Dog, D-O-G, Dog. And one of the commentaries says, sometimes you don't get anything out of a person's name. It's just Dog. But I thought about it on a personal level. His mom gave birth to him, and she looked at him, you know, kind of down and go, what should we name this boy? And her husband came, and he looked at him too, and let's see, let's call him Dog. I don't know where they came up from. Let's just call this kid Dog. And so every day he was called Dog. Where's Dog? He's over there. He's in the corner. And they didn't have cute dogs. There was no Biggie in their world, right? He didn't get the blue and brown eye and wear the nice thing around. Every dog ran the streets or best. And so you're basically going out when he's out playing, you're calling out in the street, hey, Dog, come home. It's dinner time. I mean, can you think about what it was like for Dog to go to school? Okay, who knows the right answer? Okay, Dog. I mean, that's just kind of, when you build some insecurities and you go out there on the playground and the kids are sharing names, what's your name? My name's Joshua. That means Yahweh saves. That's a cool name. My name's Daniel. That's a cool name. What's your dog? I'm Dog. Okay. And I thought, you know, that probably played on him a little bit. Maybe it made him overcome. I don't know. And Mooney commentary said that's exactly what his name means. And it is. But if you change it slightly, and this is a cool thing about some language study, change it slightly and you see, look at a different way. And Hebrew doesn't do this kind of like Greek does, but it can apply. His name is two words smashed together. The first part of his name means whole or all. You know what the second part means? If you ever studied it, it means heart, whole heart, or all your heart. And if you look at Joshua, when it talks about Caleb over and over and over again, it says he did things wholeheartedly. He gave it his all. Here's what I think happened in the life of Caleb. His whole life he grew up as Dog. You're just a dog. You're just insignificant, you're insecure, there's a lot of things wrong with you. And God said, I'm gonna change you. And you're not gonna be Dog anymore, you're gonna be wholehearted. And people are gonna talk about you in a good way because they're gonna see the change that I did in your life. What's the mountain? What's God calling you to do? Look at your fears sometime. Your fears will tell you where God wants you to change. He'll show you where you need to grow. He's teaching you. This is what happens when you have fear. You look at me. You change your focus. You're going to have to work long and hard, but ask for the mountain. Don't hold back. Ask for the mountain. So today, why don't we do that? In prayer, why don't we just ask for the mountain and ask God to show us what it is and then open it for us. Let's pray together. Father God, I believe everyone in here today has a mountain that you want them to conquer in your strength, that you're going to conquer it for them. And there's giants that you want them to overcome in their life and in my life. So today, just examine our hearts and show us where those fears are because they identify those areas. And today, Father, with as much courage as we can muster, as much boldness as we have, we ask for the mountain. Whatever the mountain may be a child that's wandered away, we ask them, ask you to bring them back. Maybe it's for a hurt in our life that needs to be repaired, a relationship that needs to be restored. Someone needs to get out of debt, Father God. Some people are dealing with health issues. What is the mountain, Father? Today we ask for it, healing and hope and change and transformation. Father, we ask for that mountain, not out of our own authority or that we deserve anything, but out of Jesus Christ's love for us and his blessings. So today we ask for that. And next week we're going to just allow you to teach us what does that mean and how does it work and how we're going to get through. And today help us to choose above everything else, choose to operate out of trust in you and not out of fear. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As always, if you have something you're dealing with and you want prayer about it, write it on your card. We're going to turn that in a second into the offering bags. Meet us back in the back when people are praying for you to grab that mountain to overcome. We just want to be here with you to see what God has for you. And every week we stop for a time of communion just to kind of connect with God and just to know him a little better. And I want to turn to 1 John 5:4-5 to kind of get ready for communion, prepare our hearts. And it says this, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. You're an overcomer if you're in Christ. That's a truth. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith, our trust in God, our completely abandoning everything we have to him. Who is that that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Today, you and I have this amazing opportunity to come before him and say, we want to overcome. Jesus Christ on the cross took away our sins. We've been forgiven. Jesus Christ opened the gospel for us. Gospel means good news, the good news of all kinds of things that God has for us, not just salvation, forgiveness and power and abilities to come to the place he wants us to be. So as you eat the bread and drink the juice today, and it's open for every follower of Jesus, just say, God, I want to overcome as you've told me I could in Christ, whatever it may be. So let's pray together. Father God, in this moment, as we take communion, as we connect with Jesus in a real tangible way, as we eat the bread that's a symbol of his body, and we drink the juice as a symbol of his blood given for us, may it open doors for us to understand how much it means to be free in Christ, free from sin, released from slavery of sin and fear. May we rise up from today, leaving our insecurities behind and taking on the mantle of what Christ wants to do in our life, to build in us kindness and mercy, to give in us love, to give us a place to belong. We take all these things, Father, because you're offering them out of your mercy and grace. May we live them every day. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.